We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus. And we are in chapter 3 today. I know that there are still some, I think there are three copies of our translation of the book of Leviticus for you, still on the table over there. So if you are one of those who keep forgetting to bring yours back week by week, then you can get one on the table. If you have not gotten one of those as of yet, right on the table on the gospel side of the church. Get used to that term, the gospel side of the church. Don't let me be the only one saying it. That's the epistle side, by the way. So, Leviticus chapter 3, and I find it rather easy to go into so much by way of recap, and I'm going to discipline myself not to go into so much of that. But do need to say just a little bit by way of just getting our bearings and where we're at. It seems that in the study of these five basic kinds of offerings, as we encounter them in the book of Leviticus, that it's taking us about 4 weeks to cover each of those offerings. So you will remember that Leviticus chapter 1, it was the ascending burnt sacrifice, as we have translated it. It took us 4 weeks to cover that. The next was a bloodless offering, thus not a sacrifice, but we simply translated it as the offering. It took us 4 weeks as well. This is our fourth week. So we are deep into the third of these five basic types of offerings, most of them four of the five sacrifices. And we are currently examining the sacrifice of wellnesses. If you are going to be reading along with us in a conventional translation, depending on what translation you have brought with us, you're either reading something like peace offering, probably the most common rendering of this. Maybe you have fellowship offering, and we are translating this as the sacrifice of wellnesses. Again, exercising discipline not to talk to you about, not to go back and defend that translation again of wellnesses rather than peace or fellowship. We will have occasion, I believe, to speak a little bit about why some might translate that as fellowship offering today. That is more of an interpretation than a translation, but it is something that is very much worth seeing it here. We're going to see why someone might opt to call that a fellowship offering. So we have some in the realm of types that we are dealing with in these studies. We have some of the particulars or specifics that have been left unaddressed as to the significance of some of these things that are found in this extended type in the sacrifice of wellnesses. Now, the other thing is, I think we can say that Leviticus has been anything but dry. Leviticus has been anything but boring or merely academic. I think that you're probably surprised all that awaits us as we study these offerings and sacrifices, as we are today. This is our fourth week again in Leviticus chapter 3. So we're studying this, the sacrifice of wellnesses. Last word of recap. The sacrifice of wellnesses, as every sacrifice typifies, that is, it foreshadows, it prefigures, it is a harbinger to Jesus Christ, all of the offerings, Jesus Christ, four out of those five sacrifices, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But if we need four sacrifices, then we're looking at four different angles, if you will, or four different views of that cross. We might, it's not an exact one-for-one correspondence, but you might just kind of think of it like this, have a comparison. Why do we need four Gospels? Well, one reason is just because this person, why stop with four? This person that we are studying is the most love-worthy, glorious, ever blessed, the unique one of the Father. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the unique personality of the universe. In the Godhead, the Father and the Holy Spirit didn't become human. In humanity, there's no other human who is God. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have four Gospels that present Him from four slightly different views. One of them, a very different view. John, a significantly different view than the other three Gospels that we call synoptics. Likewise here, we've got four sacrifices, five offerings that present the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those four sacrifices, we're seeing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ viewed from four different vantage points, four different perspectives. The sacrifice of wellnesses that Leviticus 3, the whole chapter, is taken up with is the Lord Jesus Christ crucified in His sacrifice, seen as the fullness. And I want you to receive it. I know that you're hearing me say that that's what it is, but I want you to receive it in totality. I want you to receive it in absolute, you know, take this thing as far as you can go. That soulically, spiritually, that as to the inner man, He is radically everything we need. That if we're talking about the physical, we're talking about our physical frame. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Focusing more on the Lord Jesus Christ, delving into the implications, to the ramifications, to really deeply understand what happened there as a transaction on the cross is not going to heal you physically. All right, we've got the physical. Now we're talking about internally. We're talking about soul health. We're talking about soul care. But when we're not talking physically, we're saying everything you need is housed in that man. And everything we need that was housed in that man was released or set free to affect our lives in fullness when He was crucified. And a mere 3 days later, when He rose again from the dead, he is the totality. He is the entirety of what I need as to being a stable and secure and internally, emotionally, mentally healthy individual. Your financial life is not going to be benefited. It's all of your answers as to your financial problems are not going to be found in a deep and heightened understanding of the cross. Oh, many of them will be. Some of them will be. But the point I'm making is, you're not going to get any more money out of this. You're not going to get any more physical health out of this. All right, we're talking about you as an individual. We're talking about how well do I navigate life when life throws its mess onto me. I meet that with certain internal grace provisions, and I am enabled to walk in those things when I, with faith appropriation, believe those things. When those things are realities in my mind, when my volition chooses to believe those things, and when my emotions respond to those things that I see about the person who is everything I need, crucified. That's the sense of the sacrifice of wellnesses. All right, you're probably saying you're not doing a good job of disciplining yourself not to do too much recap. So let's get into some stuff then that we maybe have not covered, and we do need to kind of pull up some of the strings, some of these loose things that are there from weeks past. So do turn with me in your copy of the scriptures. If you're looking at a conventional translation here, most of you will have our translation in front of you. And let's look at 3, beginning at verse 3. All right, so Leviticus 3:3. We're going to have to make some reference to things that we've already proven, things that we've already studied and given you the evidence for here. So we're in the midst of a building thing, right? It's a building program. This is progressive as we're looking at it. So Leviticus 3:3. We're going to read verses 3 and 4 to begin with. And he shall bring near from a sacrifice of the wellnesses, our subject, a firing for Yahweh. What is that firing of Yahweh? This is it. The fat covering up the innards, and all the fat that is on the innards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is on them, that is on the lumbars, and the residual over the liver, over the kidneys, shall he take off. And then you'll see that is in verses 1 through 5, that's when he's dealing with the sacrifice of wellnesses that is from the oxen. It is slightly different. It's the same idea, but because sheep have a little bit different anatomy than do oxen. Verses 6 through 11, the next paragraph deals with if your sacrifice of wellnesses is from the sheep, as you can see in verse 6. Look at verse 9 with me. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 here. And he shall bring near from a sacrifice of wellnesses a firing for Yahweh. It's fat. The broad tail. He shall take off unimpaired, close to the backbone. And the fat covering up the innards, and the fat that is on the innards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is on them, that is on the lumbars, and the residual over the liver, over the kidneys, he shall take off. And then finally, when the same instructions are given as relates to the sacrifice of wellnesses, if it is a goat, in verses 12 through 16... We want to look at verses 14 and 15 as the same concept is mentioned, that he shall bring near his present from it a firing for Yahweh. The fat covering up the innards and all the fat that is on the innards and the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them, that is on the lumbars, and the residual over the liver, over the kidneys, he shall take off. So wellnesses are based on and possible because of the ascending burnt sacrifice. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But let's talk about this fat. And we've identified, I'm not going to go back and identify why and give you all our reasons again. Everything we do is recorded. You can get it on the website if you've missed such teachings, or you can get this on the even on YouTube. So I will refer you to our previous three messages here. But we've got innards. You will recall what innards are, and we're indebted to Salvatore for this list over here, by the way, of types, the various parts of these types and the way we've identified them. The innards, you will remember, and we had great New Testament reason to see this, use the same kind of language in the New Testament, but there gives us the sense of it, that our innards are the emotions with the emphasis being on that of compassion or pity. You will remember that fat we have identified as intensity. So we are looking at intensity of emotions, particularly the emotion that we're calling compassion. And this sacrifice is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, I often think about when, even if you're not a visitor, I think if you come, you enter our assembly now. I'm thinking this is kind of rough. I'm thinking this is kind of stiff, because we are, with my tenure with you, we're 32 years into the study of the whole New Testament twice, most of the Old Testament, and now we're getting into stuff that, I mean, you just never hear this taught. You never hear this talked about in Christianity. And I think, man, this must be rough. So I have that. That's why that. I'm just explaining to you why that feeling is in me, like, go over this again, do the recap thing even more. Not going to do that, okay? Disciplining myself not to do that. But here we go. If we identify the innards as the emotions and the emphasis on compassion, and we're talking about the fat, and we've identified the fat as being the intensity, we're talking about the intensity of emotions, particularly compassion, but of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, churches that I believe rightly stress the Word of God, like we do, and the "it is written" life, that is, would you please live your life from the Scripture? Lives lived from the Scripture are very objective lives. Lives lived from the Scripture are applying things from the Word of God to consciously doing that to the details of life. It's not an emotionalistic life. That is, we're not kind of flying by the seat of our pants here, or to be maybe, I don't know, more anatomical. We're not flying by our amygdalas here. We're not flying by the limbic system. You know, that's in the back of our brains where the emotions can be triggered. We're not living an emotional life when we are living the "it is written" life, when we're living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, when we're not living according to our leaning on our own understanding, but we are in all our ways acknowledging Him. And where do we find Him? We find Him in the Scripture. When we're doing that, we are not emotionally led, nor are we circumstantially led. But we are Scripture-driven. And recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God, John 1:1 and 1:14, and 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, and Revelation 19:13. When we're taking the person that the Scripture talks about, and we're seeking to live, yes, the "it is written" life, but to hit the target even better, the Lord Jesus Christ life, the Christ-styled life, the Christocentric life, that is a life that is terribly objective. And churches such, ours included, are going to stress thinking your way through life rather than emoting your way through life. Now, that is not to say, however, that emotions, or let's put it in Levitical language, that's not to say that there isn't any fat on the innards. And that's not to say that the person of the sacrifice of wellnesses didn't have any fat on his innards. The Lord Jesus Christ, if we live the Lord Jesus Christ life, we are not living a stoic life. We're not living an emotionless life. We're living a life where we're experiencing the gamut. Many of them, because with the innards, the stress is on compassion. Compassion is a wonderful emotion to have, but you know what? It's not the most pleasant emotion to have. If you have compassion for another, there's something that's hurting that person. And when you're living in the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ toward another person, if the person is hurting, you're hurting deeply as well. You're not Orwellian. You're not this kind of just can't be affected by that. You're deeply affected by that. And the cross, that is the sacrifice, that we're seeing the Lord through the lens of this sacrifice of wellnesses, we're seeing here, by seeing the fat on the innards of the one who is the sacrifice, that the Lord was motivated in his death by means of compassion for and toward his elect. That is, did compassion feel good? Did compassion, and when we say, if we're using that word feel at all, we're in the realm, if we're not talking about physical, we're in the realm of emotions. Did the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ feel good? No, it didn't feel good. And we've got a sacrifice. We've got a view of the Lord Jesus Christ here that is highlighting, spotlighting, underscoring this didn't feel good. Sometimes the it is written life, or the Lord Jesus Christ life, the Christocentric life, however you want to put it, I'm going to tell you that much of the time, that life doesn't feel good. Now, it's not that it doesn't feel good because you don't have what you want as to carnal desires. It does not, because you don't have that in the it is written life, the Lord Jesus Christ life, the Christocentric life. It's not because it doesn't feel good because you don't get your way. It's not because it doesn't feel good because of self-pity. But it is often doesn't feel good because of the pity that you have. And there's nothing wrong with pity. Because of the compassion that you feel toward those whom you have devotion for and you deeply love those individuals. In the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, a huge motive with the Lord Jesus was the fat on the innards as he gave himself as a sacrifice. But you know what? That didn't feel so well, but that didn't feel good was exactly what we needed for the emotions. Do you remember what we said last week? And how we talked about Gregory of Nazianzus and that which, at least in theological circles, when you deal with things of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, has become kind of famous in those esoteric quarters that shouldn't be esoteric to you now. You remember we said last week about this, that which is not assumed is not healed. The Lord assumed in His inhumanation. The Lord took on full humanity. Part of that was the part that doesn't feel good. Or part of that is the part that sometimes feels really good. He took on human emotions. Now, as He died with and under those human emotions, He released the wellnesses for human emotions. That is, He, therein, in the Lord, sacrificed, was our answer, was our solution to all of our emotional problems, all of our emotional mess. The fat, though, that is on those innards is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ was not this robotic, hyper-objective. You could only be hyper-objective by making objectivity be something that it's not meant to be, like, and lose the emotional. So as we stress, please do not live an emotionalistic life where you just jerked around by feelings. Live by the Word of God. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That doesn't mean that we're going to be zombies, okay? As a matter of fact, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what His emotions were like, then crucified, then released, for us to live in that mystical exchanged life as well, are going to mean that we are going to feel. And if we do not feel, we're really not living as the Lord Jesus Christ lived, because He felt. Do you see the emotions that He has? He's not the way He comes out looking in movies, you know? I think they told that guy who, what's that guy? I can't remember his name. Richard something. The guy that did Jesus of Nazareth, you know, I think they told him, don't blink. So this guy goes through the movie. Every time the camera's on him, he's not allowed to blink. And it gives this, like, this passive, like, you're not realizing that man's never blinking. You're not aware of it, but it gives you this idea of these big eyes that are just staring into you, kind of passively, unconsciously, you know? This isn't the Lord. He blinked all the time, about as often as any other human blinks. And when He's cleansing the temple twice, or when He's saying before He enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is grieved even unto death. Or when He weeps over Jerusalem as He enters the city. You're seeing emotion, and you're seeing emotion. You're seeing various emotions, and you're seeing them in rather high levels at times. Now, you're not meeting an emotionalistic person. You're not seeing a pusillanimous man. You're seeing a man who is self-possessed, a man who is in control, a man who is regulated by truth. He actually is the truth. But you're seeing the perfect human life here. When He was sacrificed and before, He gave to the Father the fat over the innards. And then remember that we have kidneys, which we have identified as volition. His volition, his kidneys, they had fat on them, just like that is the symbol, is telling us exactly what the anatomy of these animals tell us. All right, in the type. His volition, He didn't kind of halfway decide things, did He? The Lord Jesus Christ was a determined man. We recall the words of the Scripture about Him that as He made His way to Jerusalem, He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Flint is very hard stone. All right. So his decisions, his kidneys, had fat on them. When he made a decision, he was all in. It was 100%. So the fat that's on the innards and the kidneys and fat that's on them and on the lumbars, you remember, we're talking about back here, we're talking about these spinal erector muscles back here. And the seat of the strength, so much strength in his body. His strength had fat on it. You would see him operate in all that a human being ought to operate in as to loving the Lord our God with all of his strength. But notice this in verse 4 here. I'm sorry, verse 5. And the sons of Aaron shall offer it in fire on the altar over the ascending burnt sacrifice. That's the first one, right? That's chapter 1, the ascending burnt sacrifice. That's the first of the five offerings that we study. This one gets sacrificed on top of the other one. Remember that the ascending burnt sacrifice was a whole burnt offering. You took the entire animal, and while you cut it up, you put everything that you cut, you took the whole body and put it on top of that brazen altar and burned it. And so the whole body of the animal is ascending up to God in the fire. But the sacrifice of wellnesses is only the fat. That's why we're saying we're stressing the inner life. And we're stressing that inner life as relates to each of the pieces of that internal life, the memory and the mind and the volition and the conscience, and, you know, our mentality, the heart, the soul, the spirit of the inner man. It's just the fat. So every time that a priest would make a sacrifice of wellnesses, we might ask then, does he have to make an ascending burnt sacrifice as well? Because the sacrifice of wellnesses gets burned on top of the ascending burnt sacrifice. Does he have to make an ascending burnt sacrifice offering first so as to burn a sacrifice of wellnesses offering on top of it every time he wants to make a sacrifice of wellnesses? The answer is no. Then when is the brazen altar ever empty? When can you ever make a sacrifice of wellnesses by itself? You can't ever make a sacrifice of wellnesses by itself. It's always got to be on top of an ascending burnt sacrifice. Now, you should be getting used to this now. You got to wait through some of the details and the technical stuff where you get to the application of it. But how do we do this? And we haven't gotten to this yet in Leviticus, because we'll find it in chapter 7, and we're only in 3. But in Leviticus 7, the continual ascending burnt sacrifice law is given. It will start off and say, this is the law of the ascending burnt sacrifice. And you want to say, haven't we already seen the law of the ascending burnt sacrifice? That was chapter 1. The law of the ascending burnt sacrifice is the way that you're going to do it. Not the details of how you cut this up and how you make the sacrifice, but the methodology once you're going to make that sacrifice. And in the law of the ascending burnt sacrifice, it said that morning and evening, twice a day, there was to be the burning of an ascending burnt sacrifice so that the brazen altar in the courtyard, in the tabernacle, then to be superseded by the temple, it was never empty. There was to be, from the time of these instructions in Leviticus until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ when he fulfills these sacrifices, there was never to be a time when there wasn't burning on that altar an ascending burnt sacrifice. Now, do you remember what that was about? Remember that the ascending burnt sacrifice was the whole person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of him was as a sweet savor offering, as a fragrance of an aroma unto God, like this one is also a fragrance of aroma offering. Do you remember that the ascending burnt sacrifice was in the eyes of the Father, from the Father's viewpoint, from what we might call a patrocentric viewpoint, all of the things that in his giving of his life on the cross, that what the, all the good that the Father was seeing in that sacrifice, all that was not the Lord Jesus Christ when he became sin for us, not viewing the Lord as sin, but viewing the Lord as, look at this entirely submitted man. Look at the devotion to God that comes out of his dying on the cross. Look at the devotion to man that we see in his dying on the cross. Look at his humility. Look at the superlative humility that is demonstrated in that life as the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross. Look at, to connect it with something in our text today, look at the compassion that this man has as he dies on the cross. It's all of those things. It's what man was designed to be like. It's what unfallen and now regenerate man is desired to be in the mind of the Father as he sees the perfections of that perfect man ascend to God, if you will, on the cross, on the New Testament altar, in that sacrifice. All right, so that's the basis of, or the foundation that the sacrifice of wellnesses gets burnt on. If he is not everything that we're claiming for him in the ascending burnt sacrifice, then he can't bring any kind of wellnesses to you. But if he is absolute, flawless perfection, and he gives himself on our behalf, then he releases to us those soul perfections to be exploited by the believer in his daily life on the dark planet as he's getting dirt slung at him, as there is stuff that we have to deal with that would damage and that is even designed to damage our souls in this time, in this temporal frame. On top of the ascending burnt sacrifice was where this sacrifice of wellnesses was offered. So we have everything on the inside really being crucified. Let's take this emotional life. Let's take these innards. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, I don't know if he'd think like this, but I mean, it's truth. He could think like this. I don't know if he consciously had this thought when he was dying on the cross, but it's possible. He could have said, I am here. I am experiencing this physical torture, bodily torment, but soul excruciation. Because I have compassion for these ones that I'm dying for. Compassion brought him to the cross. Compassion spiked him onto a tree. Compassion was what ended him up there. So, look, no slave is above his master. If I'm going to live the Lord Jesus Christ life, my compassion is going to take me to the taking up of a personal cross wherein love hurts. It's going to take me to a place where I experience, fat on all the innards. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to experience elation. at times in their season, when it's appropriate, when it's proper, not all the time. It's not all the time that I'm going to experience joy, but I'm also going to experience, my Landis, I love this person so much. I love this individual. I love that man. I love that brother. I care about this sister. And it's hurting me that this, you know, spiritual affliction is upon them. Compassion is going to motivate me to do whatever I can to alleviate that pain. And sometimes I'm not going to be able to alleviate that pain. Sometimes that pain is going to be divinely allowed or even inflicted. Sometimes that pain is going to be because they've made negative decisions that are destroying their spiritual life, and that's the thing that's hurting me so much. Sometimes that's going to be there. All right, and the Lord, I'm telling you, the Lord, He lived this. He felt this. This was all the time. He was a sprig out of dry ground. All over the place is dry ground. Everywhere He looks, He's sometimes the only life that you can find. And He cares about this dry ground. So because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was so perfect and in His sacrifice remained perfect and the Father was loving it, we go to our next issue here. Look at verse 11. And the priest shall offer it in fire on the altar as bread of a firing to Yahweh. Now, this bread, maybe when we get to coming up very quickly now, I mean faster all the time, this Christocentric conference. I want to talk to you about some of the ways that we use a genitive case. That's just something of something, to simplify it. Sometimes that's something, it's something of something. It's of source or of origin or of identification. There's different kind of ways that you don't even think about it, but we use something of something. This word of is versatile. When we talk about the bread, verse 11 again, the bread of a firing to Yahweh, this is the bread of God. Elsewhere, deeper into Leviticus, we'll see it. It's going to be straight out called the bread of God. It's not the bread of God like the bread that comes from God, as though it's true. It's not what we're talking about here. Like in John 6, the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives His life for the life of the world. That's the bread of God. Like, this is the bread that comes from God, or this is the bread that belongs to God. We're talking here about the bread that God actually eats. Sacrifice is a picture of, like, we're giving this to God, right? We're giving this edible stuff to God. In the offering of chapter 2, we're giving edible stuff. We're giving a grain offering to God. Man has, since the flood, become a carnivore. And so now you're offering, this is post-flood, so we're giving this food to God. This is the bread of God. When we talk about God having this as His bread, we're talking about the Father, even in a colloquial way, even in this kind of informal way that we're talking about, oh, man, oh, I love that. I'm going to eat that up. And we're not talking about food, all right? So you've looked forward to some kind of activity, some hobby or something that you have. Just, oh, I'm eating this up. I mean, this is my bread. This is my bread and butter, people say. Okay, well, you're saying this is what you're utterly into, and it's like you thrive on this. It's like this is what sustains me. It's what keeps me going. Now, God doesn't need really anything, right? I mean, God isn't, it's not like He's going to starve. We're talking symbolically, we're talking metaphorically, we're talking colloquially. God the Father is eating up this sacrifice. I mean, God the Father is the most Christocentric person you will ever know. I cannot encourage you to Christocentricity far enough, deep enough. If you go on Wednesday nights to Christocentric, you know, Christ obsession sessions, you'll never get obsessed enough to equal, this is how obsessed the Father is. Which answers greatly the claim of Christocentricity detracts from the glory of the Father. No, it doesn't. The Father is eating this up. And Christocentricity, particularly with an emphasis on Him crucified, because it's a sacrifice of wellnesses. Now, let's take us into why some of your conventional translations translate this as a fellowship offering. Do you remember when we started this? Remember 3 weeks ago? We said, who partakes of this offering? And it was different from the ascending burnt sacrifice, and it was different from the offering. All three parties of the ones that we could consider here partake of this offering. God partakes of the offering. The offerer, standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, partakes of the offering. And the priest, indicating the believer, partakes of the offering. Now, if all three of those, offerer, indicative of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, equaling God, and the one it's offered to, and the priests, indicative of the believer, all of them partake of this offering in some way. That means if this is the bread of God, in other words, this is the thing, Christ crucified. If this is what God the Father eats this up, and we eat this too, and Christ, God the Son, eats this too, then we have something of koinonia, the Greek word that gets translated fellowship. We've got something, literally something in common. In other words, if we're all eating this up, but we're doing it together, then we have this thing in common, and we're all enjoying this together. I want to show you some New Testament passages that speak of this idea of our actually having fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ, but our fellowship with God the Father will be designated, and God the Son will be specified. So Father and Son and us all eating at the same table, all focused here on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, all obsessed here, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, all occupied here, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, all absorbed here, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, all enthralled with the same thraldom, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see it? You were called, that's the priest, by God, who is faithful, that's the Father, into the fellowship, into the same-mindedness, the same love thing with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at another in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1:3. John 1:3. Greetings to Meta, by the way, as it comes to mind. She's watching us on, don't know the right term, but some visual on a computer somewhere. Greetings, Meta, this morning. All right, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we are announcing to you, so that you also may be having fellowship with us. And also this fellowship of ours is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the apostles are like the Jesus Christ and Him crucified you know, bandwagon leaders here. I mean, the apostles are the ultimate Christ-obsessed people, and they are writing so that you can have this high degree of Christ magnification and Christ, you know, fixation. And they're saying, we're telling you these things. We're telling you these Jesus Christ and Him crucified things so that you can have fellowship with us, so that all the priests together are eating from this sacrifice of wellnesses. This will make you so incredibly healthy. And our fellowship is, as we're fellowshipping together, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So there is this fellowship aspect to the sacrifice of wellnesses. That is, that's what makes me so well, right? I was telling somebody this week, I never feel, and I don't actually think that it's because I'm not going to go by this feeling, but I never feel so intimate with God, I never feel so close to God, as when I am examining His Word very minutely in translating these days of the Hebrew Old Testament. I never feel like, during that time, I feel like God and I are looking at His Son together, like talking about His Son together. This is His Son on the page. And I'm being opened up to things that the Father has said about His Son. Father, Son, and human are fellowshipping around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I say I don't feel any more intimate with God in that time, you know what? I'm not worrying in that time. And I'm not bemoaning my state in that time. And I am well in that time. Now, I'm not limited to a translation table on the third floor of my house to be in touch with God. But I'm getting, it's like the breathing. As I go through my life, as you go through your life, as we walk in life, we can be this Christ-absorbed. And I encourage you to be this Christ-absorbed because it's healthy. You're not going to be losing anything, but you're going to be gaining soul health out of it. Now, this fellowship is why some of our conventional translations translate this as a fellowship offering. Do you understand that that's an interpretation? Do you understand that that's not a translation? But I am saying that idea is here when we look at this sacrifice. Once we have that sacrifice and all of its soul health potential in our minds, in front of our mind's eye, applications, this is where Leviticus is applicable, it's practical, practicable applications that flow from the Word, particularly the word of the cross, will be presented to us to live in. And as we take up that truth in positive volition to live in it, we get fixed. We get repaired. We get made healthy. This is spiritual and soulical therapy, I'm telling you. I want you to turn to another place in the New Testament, and we have to. This is how you do typology stuff. You've got to be rooted in New Testament to understand the New Testament issues in the Old. Look at 1 Thessalonians with me. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I don't know any church that talks about this thing that we're going to look at more than our church. I actually never hear it anywhere. But it's not just like, well, I don't ever hear it anywhere, but I hear it here sometimes. I hear it here all the time. I'm saying it all the time. But you guys are referencing it all the time. We speak of it like it's just it's a matter-of-fact thing. It's an of course thing. And yes, it is, because it's in the Word of God. But we speak about this all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, this is verse 14, 5:14. Now, we are encouraging you, brethren, be admonishing those out of order. Be comforting those small-souled. Be supporting the weak. And I think we tend to focus on those three categories, but we forget the last part of this verse. Be patient toward all. All right, whether they're out of order or they're small-souled or they're weak, be patient toward all of them. But there's like three big categories of how you can be wrong. You'll notice that it's not talking about this is how you should deal with the mature. Yeah, because the mature are easy to deal with. The mature are easygoing. The mature aren't getting offended every time you turn around. The mature aren't causing you problems. The mature aren't making you go and having it. You don't have to deal with the mature. All right, so the good stuff isn't here. The good conditions he's not talking about. He's talking about the kind of conditions that, geez, really shouldn't be that way. All right. I want to talk to you about small-souled for a little bit, and I want to kind of focus on small-souled. What do you do? It's a command, right? What do you do with the small-souled person? You comfort them. Being patient with all. You patiently comfort them. I don't care how long it takes for them to get it. You just keep on consoling them. That must mean that small-souled people evidently are finding problems. Small-souled people are freaking out a lot. Small-souled people are falling apart a lot. Small-souled people are not really strong to handle life a lot. So we have to console this person. We're going to comfort you. That's what we're told to do. All right. Now, that's small soul. We don't want you to stay in that small souled condition. We want you to get big souled. We want you to get, and not just fat souled, though fat gets all kinds of good press in the Bible. We want you to be built souled. All right. I mean, we just want you to have mountains of traps coming out of your neck and shoulders like cannonballs. And we want you to have diamond calves and horseshoe triceps. And we want you to in your soul, we want you to washboard abs. You know, we want you to be spiritually built. I want you to stay small-souled. Now, how are you going to go from small-souled to built-souled? How are you going to get there? The sacrifice of wellnesses is how you get there. If we're consoling the small-souled, the small-souled person's breaking all the time. The small-souled is, okay, where am I going to get hit today? It's at my knees. The small-souled person's going to get taken out all the time. Okay, when they do, now we got a problem. Okay, small soul person, let me comfort you. Let me comfort you with what? Let me comfort you with human maxims. Let me comfort you with psychological gimmicks. Let me comfort you with I don't know, something that comes out of my equally carnal upbringing from my parents. You know, what am I going to comfort you with? I'm going to comfort you. Do you see the comfort connection with the small soul? Oh, let me tell you, let me remind you, small-souled person, about the love that was demonstrated for you when Jesus Christ died for you. Galatians 2:20, warranted to make that personal. Let me tell, small-souled person, you know what, small-souled person, you're not forgetting something about the doctrine of repentance. You're small-souled, you're probably eaten up with guilt. You're probably remembering the doctrine of repentance. I probably don't have to remind you about the doctrine of repentance. Small-souled person, you're not having a problem with the doctrine of the second advent, you know. Hey, small-souled person, let me remind you of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is guilt the issue? Let me remind you of the blood that cleanses the conscience. The blood that cleanses the conscience in the cross of the person who's the sacrifice of wellnesses. Oh, do you feel unloved? Do you feel rejected? Small-souled person, I don't think anybody in church really, I don't feel like nobody greets me. I like the nobody questions. I go after nobody question, nobody and everybody statements. I go after them all the time. Most of the time it's women who do it to me. I'm sorry, ladies. But most I said, everybody? Everybody. I said, does Shirley do that? Well, no, not Shirley. I said, oh, okay. Does Sharon do that? No, Sharon doesn't do that. Does Matthew do that? No. Does Brandon do it? No. I said, okay, so everybody really isn't everybody. Who does it? Heidi? No. Who does it? You know, this person. Okay, so really it's two people, right? But sometimes the rejection of those two people so cloud my church experience that it feels like everybody. What do you need? You need to realize that if those two people don't like you for some reason, let me remind you, small-souled person, the God of the universe died for you. That's how much He loves you. If this person loves me, I can deal with those two people. If this person loves me. You see, we keep reminding the small-souled person of the devotion, the cherishing, the treasuring, the prizing of them that was evidenced, that was showcased, that was shown on the cross. That's what we do. That's how we comfort the small-souled person and take them from small-souled to built-souled over here where I can deal with life. I can handle life because Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for me. I can handle life. How does somebody get small-souled? It's usually from some kind of trauma. All right, we start off bad soul trauma. I'm not talking about they got in a car accident. Okay, that's physical. We're not talking about physical. It's usually because of something that has happened to them, and people respond in different ways to different things. People are different, so different people respond to different things in different ways. But if they don't respond through the sacrifice of wellnesses, they respond in a soul-damaging way. They respond in a soul-destructive way. If they respond in human defense mechanisms, they respond in a way that cripples them. All right, so what are some of those things? Listen, things like bullying. Now, that's getting real popular, it's these days, you know, to talk about bullying in schools. Yeah, bullying happens in schools, and bullying happened to me in schools. I like weight training. You can probably pick that up from the things I've said so far today and some of my examples. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what got me into it? Bullying. And me responding to it in the wrong way when I was 14. What got me into it initially was I'm going to get built. Forget my soul. I'm going to get built and I'm going to kill a lot of people. Now, is that a right way to deal with a soul trauma? No. Other people, though, will just as fleshly, that is the adverb, by the way, deal with the same trauma in a different way by becoming victims for the rest of their life. By saying, I'm terrible, I'm personal, no one would want to ever be with me, and reading into every situation, every interaction that you have with people, you're thinking they don't want to be with me, they don't like me, whatever. And these people, you know what? This is in eighth grade. But you're dealing with people now based on eighth grade. Because soul trauma happens, and instead of the application of the sacrifice of wellness, Jesus Christ loves me. I remember this one kid used to pick on me. His name was Ricky Siebes. There's a whole story. I mean, I won't even tell you about this, but he didn't get his, but it was like he learned that, like, don't go there. But after years of weight training, okay? Now, I'm just going to use his name, all right? This kid used to bully me, all right? And we're in seventh grade, okay? Now, look, when I talk with Rod, and the whole time I'm thinking, Rod probably thinks I'm an idiot. Why did I say that? You know, I go the rest of the day, I'm thinking, I said this, and Rod probably took it this way, and I'm such a... It's like, you know what? Rod isn't Ricky Siebes, but I'm making him Ricky Siebes. I'm looking at him through the lens of Ricky Siebes. Bullying, that happens, and most of us kind of get over that. All right, I'm quite over it. But what about when you're bullied in the last place you ought to ever be bullied? And you might think I'm talking about church. No, I'm thinking about, what if your husband is the one who bullies you? Do you take on that identity? Does that become who you are? Does this woman now become like a cripple with other people? Bullying results in small-souledness. Emotionally destructive parenting leaves people small-souled. Rape leads people to be small-souled. Ridicule of peers. Rejection. These kind of things, they hurt, they damage us. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Baloney, malarkey, poppycock. All right? No, words hurt me way more than if you came up and shot me in the face. Okay? Words hurt way more than that, and the pain goes away. The physical pain goes away. Like I tell my grandkids all the time, it's just the kind of thing you got to wait it out. Just, my knees hurt. Wait it out. You're not small soul. You get no consolation from me here. Okay, it's just a physical thing. You wait it out. The stinging will go away. That's not how it is with words. All right? You bang. That's going to hurt badly, but you're going to hurt. It's going to go away. You keep saying certain things to me. You keep saying certain things to your kids as they grow up. That thing lodges. That thing stays there and governs their lives for the rest of their lives. And they read other people and their relationships are damaged and they can't have healthy relationships with people because of this dysfunctional kind of parenting thing. Small-souledness happens that way. Those are some, just a few examples of the causes. But the results are small-souledness, and small-souledness is what the world calls insecurity. And then there are manifestations of that insecurity. But listen, I want to challenge you. Can you come up with something? Can you come up with something that is a soul ailment? And you might come up with something, and I'm going to shoot it down. So if you come up with something, let's go. You know, I'll probably shoot it down. But look, let's put it like this. If you think like a biblicist, and I think I'm a biblicist, I think I have the Spirit of God, Paul would say. Okay, if you're going to think with the Word of God, we think with the Word of God. Can you come up with anything that a real heart appropriation through belief of Jesus Christ died for me personally would not fix if you could totally adjust to that? I don't think there is such a thing. I think if I got Christocrucian, that is, if I got Christ cross focused, I don't think there's anything that I'm dealing with inside my brain. I don't think there's any internal psyche thing that if I let that permeate and saturate and seep into my being, doesn't fix me. That's the sacrifice of wellnesses. Oh, I am recommending to you. I'm recommending to you Christ crucified absorption. Fall in love with this. Fall in love with Him. He is the person, the sacrifice. It's going to make me, you, us, going to make us right. And if you find it's hard to do that, I know, but how do I do that? It's hard to do. You find that hard to do that? It shouldn't be hard to do that. I'm sorry. Sometimes we say, I don't know how to do that, or it's hard to do that. It's just an excuse. It's a humble appearing excuse for not obeying the word of God. But sometimes I grant you, you have a difficulty doing that. Then the rest of us, what do? We comfort you, and we keep referring you back to this. We keep referring to you, we can ask the question, what about Jesus Christ and Him crucified relates to this thing? What is it that we see there that we can apply here? I have a broad experience of dealing with human problems. I have yet to find one that there's not something in what we know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified that directly answers that. So let's take the question, and I'm closing right here. Okay, you take the question. How does Christ crucified, not just crucified, not just the cross? Hey, did you that song that our sisters did this morning? I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, exactly what I'm going to be talking about. This is exactly it. As I walked up and Carly walked back, I said, did you choose that song specifically because of what we're teaching today? And she said, yes. 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 Everything I need to be spiritually flawless. Yes. The cross is my health. Yes. But I want you to think this now. Not just the cross, but the Christ of the cross, the person who made that effective, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I believe we're going to have to do five next time. Maybe, I don't know. I say a genuine, Lord willing, maybe next time we deal with why male and female is your choice. If you present a male or a female, goat, sheep, ox, cow or bull. All right. Why is that your choice in the sacrifice of wellnesses? What does male and female stand for there? And there's one other issue. Oh, the variety. What do we see as to the reflection of the New Testament in Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the sacrifice of wellnesses relative to the varieties when it's bovine, when it's sheep, or when it's goat? We may have to deal with some of those things next week to round out the sacrifice of wellnesses. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.